heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls live in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I want to start with a letter from my wife. It was her anniversary a couple of days ago, Saturday, and she wrote me a letter, and in that letter, she quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, where he says, "But now, O Lord, we desire to find thee. Our longing is to feel thy presence. The sickbed is soft when thou art there. The furnace of affliction grows cool when thou art there, and the house of prayer, when thou art present, is none other than the house of God. It is the very gate of heaven. Our very highest prayer is for perfect holiness, complete consecration, entire cleansing from evil. Take our heart, our head, our hands, our feet, and use us all for thee. Lord, take our substance. Let us not hoard it for ourselves, nor spend it for ourselves. Take our talent. Let us not try to educate ourselves that we may have the repute of being wise, but let every gain of mental attainment be still, that we may serve thee better. May every breath be for thee. May every minute be spent for thee. May every breath be for thee. Help us to live while we live, and while we are busy in the world, as we must be, for we are all called to it, may we sanctify the world for thy service. May we be lumps of salt in the midst of society. May our spirit and temper, as well as our conversation, be heavenly. May there be an influence about us that shall make the world better before we leave it. Lord, hear us in this thing." And then Kathy went on to write to me, "As I've been ill this week and striving to accomplish so many things with all the kids, Christina called and was worried because she had dreamed that I had died." Christina is one of our daughters. "I was drawn back to these words of Spurgeon in my quiet time in the middle of the night." And then she says this, "May the dream be true that I finally can die to self. My prayer is that the next minutes, days, months, years of our precious life pursuing God are spent helping each other to know the true life with our Lord." A wonderful letter from my wife, Kathy, on our anniversary. I just read, I didn't read the mushy parts, but, you know, I was thinking about that when she said that Christina had the dream of her dying and then was worried and called, and she took that and transposed that to learning to die to self. And then this weekend, I was reminded of Jabez Stone, who was a fictional character, hit the big time in the Academy Award-winning movie The Devil and Daniel Webster. Stone wasn't evil, but he appeared to be the unluckiest man in all of New Hampshire. Unlike men who have the Midas touch, everything he touched turned to gravel in his teeth. And one day he couldn't take it anymore, and that day he vowed that he would sell his soul to the devil for a shortcut to success in life. And then devil obliged, and at the expense of his soul promised to prosper Stone for 7 years. Outwardly, Stone's life was immediately flooded with good fortune, with all the trappings of success. Inwardly, however, his spirit had begun to shrivel up and die. He was about to gain the whole world but lose his very soul. Of course, this movie was not only played in movie theaters, but it was based on the best-selling story by Stephen Vincent Benet. And it can't help but cause you to think back to the words of Jesus Christ, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." And I thought about that over the weekend, not only in concert with the letter I got from my wife for our anniversary, but also I thought about it in concert with the wealthy and the successful and the famous when they die. That very moment, they may have accolades on earth, but how will it be with their soul? And what would you give for your soul? I was thinking about Joan Rivers' funeral, Quintessential New York. The Today co-host Kathy Lee Gifford was there. Donald Trump was there. Whoopi Goldberg was there. Kelly Osbourne was there. In fact, she was eulogized by Howard Stern. The music was from Audra McDonald, Hugh Jackman, and the New York City Gay Men's Chorus. It felt like a Broadway show. She was honored. She was lauded. And although I don't know anything about her eternal destiny, the question is, when you die, regardless of the accolades on earth, how will it be when you encounter God? And every single person will, in fact, encounter God. It's one of the reasons that we do what we do. It is one of the reasons that we ask you to stand with us as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Every single soul, every single person, body, soul, unity, will spend an eternity with Christ or an eternity separated from his glory, goodness, and grace. And he has left us to be arbiters of his grace. With that, we'll go to the phone calls. First up is Kenny. He's listening in Athens, Alabama, NRB Television. Hi, Kenny.
Hi, Hank. I heard you talk about when we die, we will have a physicality to us. And I've been blessed by God to know the Greek and the Hebrew, and it seems like that conflicts with the Greek of 1 Corinthians 15. I just wondered what you meant by physicality.
Yeah, well, I think that the whole of the Christian faith is not Platonic. It's very physical. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, had you been in the tomb, you would have seen dust fly off the very stone on which he lay. And so as our Lord arose physically, so too we will rise physically. And I don't think this is a matter of knowing Greek or Hebrew. I think it is simply a matter of reading the analogies that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He uses all kinds of analogies from the real world in which we live to underscore the reality of our physical resurrection. And that has been the view of evangelical and Orthodox Christianity from its very inception, that we will rise physically, that our mortal bodies will become immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that the soul will return to the body, and that body will be resurrected like unto Christ's resurrection body.
Okay, so you don't necessarily mean matter and energy as it is in this space-time continuum.
Well, I'm not even sure that we know in an age of scientific enlightenment what matter is, but given that, what I'm saying is that there is physicality, and that physicality, we don't know exactly what it entails. Caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. It has a different digestive system. It now has a proboscis. It now has wings. It now has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds that of the caterpillar, or of humankind, for that matter. So we don't know exactly what that means, and nor do we say that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be.
Okay, so you mean we're not platonically in that we're not disembodied ideas or concepts, that the difference between Sukkakoth and Pneumatikos in the first Corinthians 15. It means some kind of housing for our spirit.
Well, yeah. Well, I mean, here's the thing. When 1 Corinthians 15 uses the phrase spiritual body in verse 44, I believe, it doesn't mean immaterial body, which would be incoherent, but it means a spirit-dominated body. And, okay. and that's what's being communicated through the various analogies that Paul uses from astronomy and botany and the like.
Right, because the word soma for body isn't even in there. It's actually has the kos ending, which is the pertinence ending. It actually literally means pertaining to the spirit, and the body we get necessarily from the context, right?
Well, the basic idea here, again, is a body that is dominated by the spirit. It's not a body that is corrupted. So spiritual body does not mean non-material body.
Okay. One quick thing. In your apologetic ministry, I have a fervency to defend the faith as well. What's one central thing to be used by that? If you had to name one central thing that happened that you would tell up-and-coming apologists to do, what would it be?
Well, I think to be conversant with one of the issues that you just brought up, resurrection, but it all starts with the three great apologetic issues for me. The first is that God exists, and you need to be able to demonstrate in an age of scientific enlightenment that it is implausible to suggest that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Secondly, I think that it's critical to be able to demonstrate that the Bible to be a reliable authority for faith and practice. And thirdly, we have to be able to demonstrate that Christ is, in fact, divine, that he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. Resurrection is central to the historic Christian faith. You've probably heard it said that if you took resurrection out of the Bible, it would be nothing but a torn and tattered document devoid of all meaning. You can take some things out, but you can't take resurrection out.
Absolutely. Okay. Well, thank you very much for your time, and God mega bless you.
Thank you so much, Kenny. It was a pleasure to talk to you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Fernando. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Fernando.
Yeah, hi. My question. Hello. Yeah, my question is, how can God could have created the devil? I mean, I know it didn't create the devil directly, but I mean, he's omniscient, so he knew. I mean, he knew that there was going to become the devil. So that's what I have a problem with.
Well, Fernando, do you have children?
Yes.
So when you had children along with your wife, you knew that your children would suffer pain, that they would suffer sorrow, that they would eventually die, because the death rate is all the same for all humanity. We all die. So you knew that all that would happen, and yet you were willing to love and lose as opposed to never loving at all. So even if you know you were going to lose a child, or the possibility exists that you would lose a child at a young age, you're still willing to have that child for the relationship that you would have with that child. Now, in the case of God, God created volitional beings because without that volition, love would be rendered impossible. And the fact that God knew that what was going to happen does not mean that what happened was fatalistically determined. The fact that you know what is going to happen does not mean that you are the causal agent of it either. We know things that happened in our past even though we were not the causal agent of those things. God knows the past exhaustively, but he also knows the future exhaustively. So God created moral, volitional, rational beings in the Imago Dei, in his image, so that we would have a relationship with him. And even though the fall took place, even though we have a tempter, At the end of the day, it will produce the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. In fact, a world in which we'll have the kind of requisite knowledge that angels had when they fell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but for example, in the case of the angels, I mean, they don't have a possibility of redemption.
Well, it's not that they don't have the possibility of redemption, although that is a logical conclusion to the matter. The fact is that they had every opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord forever, or to, of their own volition, choose not to have a relationship with God, which is the same proposition that every single person faces, whether we want a relationship with Christ and with His church, or whether we want to be independent of that for time and for eternity. Be right back.
Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And only about 16 days before I go to Kansas City, we're spending an evening there, an evening sponsored not only by the Christian Research Institute, our organization, but BOD Radio Network. And again, all of that takes place September 25th, 7 to 9 p.m. at Colonial Presbyterian Church. For further information, you can call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000 with the letter CRI or visit equip.org/events. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil in Daly City, California, KCIV. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. My question is, who is Don Preston and Max King, and what is their background? And is full preterism, also known as hyperpreterism, is that heretical? And if so, why?
Well, they are full preterists or hyperpreterists, and those terms can be used interchangeably. But yeah, I think it is, because they already believe that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place. And so they are titillating the ears of many of their followers, but I think this is in direct contradiction to what has been promised to us in the words of Scripture. So it is a horrendous misreading of the Word of God.
And how does CRI have any information on this, and also on Don Preston and Max King, that we could download or look at?
Yeah, probably. If you hang on, we'll see what we have.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ralph. He's listening in Pratt, Kansas, BOD Radio. Hi, Ralph.
Appreciate you answering my call.
You got it.
My question is the long lost question of once saved, always saved.
Huh.
Is there any real definitive scripture that just makes it non-argumentative?
This is something that great evangelical believers, Orthodox believers, have debated throughout the centuries. So I think that there's certainly a lot of latitude in terms of the debate itself, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. But from my perspective, I think that it's quite clear that once you become a participant in the kingdom, you, as a genuine believer, are going through a process of sanctification, daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a process that you are not unilaterally involved in, because the living Christ indwells you. And therefore, Ephesians provides the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are the Lord's possession. So I think when you embrace the one who saved you by his grace, he comes and he lives within you and he regenerates you. He starts to restore the imago Dei, the fallen, broken, tattered image within you is being restored by the living Christ. And again, as a participant in the kingdom, you get to know him more and more through the mysteries and the majesties of not only the church, but his word. And in that way, we become ever more those who love him, which is to say that love is not static, but it is growing and dynamic as we partake of the means of grace given to us within the body of Christ.
All right. I guess, well, like I said, I saved when I was probably about 15, and close to 50 years ago. But for many years, I walked away from it. And I got into several different addictions. And, well, in the last 10 years, I've been a strong Christian again.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you have to ask what the question saved means. Is it a said faith? Is it a real faith? I mean, if it's a real faith and you become a participant in the kingdom, there's no such thing as coming to Christ as a Lone Ranger Christian. We come to him in community. I mean, baptism symbolizes the fact that we've been born, we've been buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and we're now part of a community of faith. We've taken up our cross. We're daily following Christ. And then we're partaking in that process of the means of grace. So there are people who have tasted the goodness of God and walked away from his goodness, but I think those who have genuinely not only known about Jesus Christ and agreed that he's Savior and Lord, but trusted in him, are now being sanctified or changed by the Spirit of God within them.
All right.
I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you want to hang on, it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rusty. He's listening in Knoxville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rusty.
Hey, good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I had a question about the first miracle that Jesus ever performed when he was at the wedding and he turned the water into wine. What kind of wine was that actually? I've heard different interpretations. I'd like to hear yours.
Well, it was great wine. I mean, it was the best wine. It was the miracle of Jesus Christ, God turning water into wine. So it had to be the epitome of all wines. It would be the kind of wine, if you were to buy a bottle of it today, you'd have to be an elite company because it would cost a tremendous amount of money. So it was great wine, and it was wine. I don't think that there's any question that it was wine.
You think it was alcoholic wine?
The wine contains alcoholic properties. That's absolutely right, yes.
But I guess I heard that was not true, but I guess that brings me to my second question is, well, then why would Jesus provide wine to people who either was drunk or would become drunk if they drunk enough of it, knowing that the Bible is against becoming drunk?
Well, the Bible is against becoming drunk, exactly as you say. You have right said. For example, if you read Proverbs 23, Solomon says, "Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on too much meat." So the fact that at the Feast of Canaan, people were eating meat, there was no sin in that. To gorge themselves on meat, of course, would have been to partake in the sin of gluttony. And the same thing would have been true in partaking of too much wine. You look throughout the Scriptures, it's not just the Old Testament. You look at the New Testament, and Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." But again, drunkenness is the sin. Gluttony is the sin. It's not that there's something wrong with meat or there's something wrong with good wine. If you look at the Bible is very emphatic about wine being a blessing. Isaiah 25 comes to mind. On the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the people, a banquet of good wine, the best of meals and the finest of wines. This is Isaiah chapter 25, or you think of other passages in Scripture that make it clear that wine is a blessing, but also make it equally clear that wine can be misused. So if wine is being used properly, it can be a blessing. If it is used improperly, an obvious blight.
So I was told that it was against the Jewish culture then to actually have alcoholic wine for the weddings and stuff, so that would be false?
Oh, that'd be absolutely false, yes.
Okay. All right, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And there's ample evidence that wine is a blessing. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. I guess Paul wanted Timothy to use the wine for medicinal reasons. But again, the warning of Scripture is equally clear. It is as though it is emblazed in neon light. Do not be a glutton and do not be a wine bibber, because you are called as a believer to be responsible for both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Susan in Mooresville, Indiana. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank, and thank you for taking my call. I was just wondering what your opinion is of Dr. Robert Jeffers.
He's an evangelical believer, holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
Okay. I was just curious about that because I know I've listened to Joel Osteen, and then I had heard a lot about what you had said about the way that he ministered to people and everything, and I found it to be true. So I was just curious what you thought about Dr. Jeffers.
I don't think these two people or pastors are in the same camp at all. In fact, I'm sure, although I haven't talked to him, that Robert Jeffers would have some of the same concerns with Joel Osteen that I do. It's conjecture on my part, but given his stand for orthodoxy, I think it is a fair deduction.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Tom next in Borden, Indiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I have recently received a Bible from Living Stream Ministries. It's a little study, New Testament. And all the notes are written by a fellow that's given the credit to Witness Leak. I've never heard of either. I just wondered if I should stray away or if I should dive in.
Well, I think with all study Bibles, you have to recognize that there's a difference between the text of Scripture and the notes that append the text. And the notes are not inspired. They're written by mortals, and mortals are fallible. And so regardless of what study Bible you have, whether it's an Orthodox study Bible or a student Bible or whatever the study Bible might be, there are all kinds of study Bibles out there. You want to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. But in terms of the translation itself, it is an acceptable translation from the original languages into the receptor language. And oftentimes the notes are very, very helpful. I mean, again, you have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And that, again, covers all of the study Bibles. I find all too often that people tend to take their study Bibles and use the notes as though they're authoritative. They're not. They may be very illuminating, but nonetheless, all things must be tested in light of Scripture.
You are familiar with the Living Stream Ministry, then?
I am, and it is a ministry that I've grown to be very fond of over the years. I've gotten to know many of the people within Living Streams Ministry, and it is a wonderful, authentic ministry.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Find out what the Osteenification of American Christianity portends in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, a quick mention of Christianity on Trial, A Lawyer Examines the Christian Faith by Mark Lanier, an extraordinary book. If you want to have a ready defense of the faith, this is one of the best books I've run across in years. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Next up, Lynn, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Lynn.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate the work that you do in the ministry.
Thank you.
My question is, the terms that I'm hearing nowadays and demons, evil spirits, good spirits, angels, guardian angels. What is the differences of all of these, and How do each of them affect us?
Yeah, well, evil spirits and demons are typically used synonymously, as are the good spirits and the angels. When you look at the Bible, what you find is that angels were present at creation. You see that in Job chapter 38. They seem to be ranked in a hierarchy, and that's why some of them are called archangels, as you see in places like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were present at the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew. They're present at the resurrection. So the angels are talked about in Scripture, but I think it's important for us to recognize that while there are abundant references in the Scripture to angels, this is not sufficient in terms of having an overarching idea of everything that has to do with angels, because they're typically used or communicated in reference to God, something that God is doing. So they're tangential to the main point, the main and the plain thing. And so I think we need to be a little careful in straying too far from the main and the plain things when we talk about angels themselves. Certainly we can say that angels are real, that God created them as moral, volitional, rational beings, although non-physical beings, and that from theological deduction on the basis of biblical passages, a third of the angels fell. We certainly know that Lucifer, the chief of the angels, fell. And so he is now a fallen angel, and we have to contend with the world, the flesh, as well as with the devil. And that's why we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. But even there, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, the priority is not on the power of a demon or the devil to deceive you, but the power of God to protect you. So if we take the means of grace available to us as believers and put on the full armor of God, we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, that's a great answer, and I appreciate that. What is the is there a biblical reference to a guardian angel?
Well, there certainly are biblical references to archangels. As I mentioned, you can look at Jude 9 or 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 4, and you can find archangels. Guardian angels, I don't know. I think there's a sense in which that's a theological deduction in that angels do watch over us, and therefore the deduction is that they are by virtue of that guardian angels.
One more question, then I'll quit. You said demons and evil spirits were one and the same, or considered one and the same thought?
Yeah, they're typically used in synonymous fashion.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to make that clear.
Yes.
Thank you. Okay.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dion, listening in Fremont, California, on the web. Hi, Dion.
Hey, how's it going?
Good.
Good. I just wanted to ask you two quick questions. The first one was, what do you think of Chuck Missler?
Well, yeah, I mean, the thing about Chuck Missler that's difficult from my perspective is that he's very sensationalistic, and he's constantly evolving himself in highly speculative theological propositions. And he also is extraordinarily divisive. For example, he will say that if you do not believe that there's a distinction between Israel and the church, you're on the synagogue of Satan, which is a pretty strong indictment of the vast majority of Christians who have lived throughout church history. Many Christians hold to the notion that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by Paul by the use of a cultivated olive tree. So the idea that simply because people believe this, as opposed to believing the more modern notion that God is two distinct people with two distinct destinies necessitating two phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming, to say that people that don't hold that or of the synagogue say it, very, very divisive from my perspective. I would think that rather there would be a collegial debate in this regard rather than that kind of invective.
I see. Okay. And then I just have one more quick question. As far as eschatology, I've been really trying to find some resources that will kind of give me like a timeline to kind of combine like Daniel, Revelation, and things like that all in one, so I wouldn't have to jump back and forth. Can you point me to anything?
Well, you know, I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So that would be very helpful, not only for the book of Revelation, but also in part with respect to the book of Daniel. In further exegesis of Daniel, I have a couple of sections in my book, Has God Spoken? One having to do with the abomination of desolation, and the other having to do with the succession of nations prophesied by Daniel, starting with the Babylonian kingdom and ending up with the Babe of Bethlehem, which is an allusion that Daniel gets through his visions of a rock that is cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands that fills the earth. And it is an allusion to the Babe of Bethlehem who comes and inaugurates a kingdom which one day will be entirely consummated when the kingdoms of this earth will be the kingdoms of our Lord, when heaven and earth will no longer be separated but rather conjoined. God's place and our space will be as one, as it was intended to be before the fall.
I see. Okay. And I can get that through your
yeah, you can go to equip.org on the web. You can go to bookstores everywhere, but Amazon, but which you're appreciating you getting it through the ministry. The ministry gets 100% of the proceeds then.
Okay, I understand. Well, I love you. You keep on fighting a good fight, man.
Hey, appreciate those kind words. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andrew next in Sherwood, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Han. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And my question is also on the speaking in tongues. I'm just looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14,
mm-hmm.
where Paul says in verse 2, I think, he says that for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people but to God. And then he goes to say in verse 4 also that anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And then verse 5, he says, I would like everyone of you to speak in tongues. So I think that Christians, we should be praying and speaking in tongues, not necessarily prophesying. What's your take on that?
Well, I don't think it is right to say not necessarily prophesying, particularly when you're alluding to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because Paul puts the emphasis on prophecy there in that prophecy strengthens and builds up the body of Christ. In other words, it is useful for encouragement, exhortation, edification, equipping, and the like. Therefore, I don't think that the gift should ever be minimized. I think that we should all prophesy according to the grace given us. Paul makes that point as well in Romans chapter 12. So prophecy is a gift. I'm not talking about prophecy in the sense of foretelling the future, obviously, but in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for building up and strengthening the church. So it's not foretelling the future, it's forthtelling. It is a way of explicating the Word of God and the Spirit moving through us in that process. So in no way do I think that the gift of prophecy ought to be a gift that is denigrated. And I think that if you read the text that you're quoting, this is precisely, again, what Paul says. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And then he goes on to say, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless, of course, there's an interpretation so that the church might be edified. This whole passage is with respect to propriety in worship, and thus necessitates that within the context of the church, if a tongue is spoken within that epoch of time, within that context, that there has to be an interpretation. Otherwise, as Paul makes plain, people are going to walk into that context, and they're going to think that everyone there is mad. On the other hand, if someone is prophesying, the inverse will take place. They can be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit because they will understand what is going on. Got to leave it at that. But I want to mention as we close out the broadcast today that I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on, I'll get to your question. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue answering your questions for the next hour. We'll have a short break, and then I'll start answering your questions in 5 minutes or so after we close out the broadcast in a minute. Again, the number to dial is 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial that for the next hour. That translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember that we are in the midst of trying to recoup a deficit which we built up during the last month. It was fairly substantial. And so if you have some of the Lord's resources and can invest those resources in this ministry, not giving to us, but through us, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can do so via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll take a break, and then I'll be answering questions for the next hour.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails.
To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.